so he's holding all that together. And the power of his word, I think, is expressed in the concept of grace. Grace is the power of the truth to bring about the same belief in you that the truth is telling you. It's the power to persuade. So you don't persuade yourself. It's the word by grace persuades you. So that what is born in you is what truth you're beholding. So when you behold Jesus, the Son of God and one with the Father, that is planted in you when you behold it, and it brings about a persuasion whereby you believe the same thing that Jesus believes about the Father.
Yeah.
And he holds all things together by the power of his word.
By the power of his life. Yeah, you could say it that way also.
You could also say his truth.
By the power of his faith. Yeah. The spirit of faith. He holds all things together. Right? Yeah. But that's it's really simple.
Yeah.
There's a life that will fill you with peace.
Right.
And there's a life that will fill you with fear and anxiety.
Right.
The life that will fill you with fear and anxiety is the life that's been fathered by this world. Right? And the life that will fill you with peace is the life that the Father has in himself that he come to give you as a free gift.
Right?
It's really that simple. Yeah. And so it's like, what am I twisting on in my heart? Am I twisting on the life I have from the world, or am I twisting on the life I have with God? Right? Now that's not to be confused with, well, thinking about the life in the world mean if I stop thinking about the life I have in the world, that means I'm not going to do anything anymore. That's not to be confused with you don't go to movies no more, right. You don't go out on the boat, you don't go fishing, you don't enjoy life. That's not what it means to think about your life in the world. What it means is to think about whether your life is subject to corruption or whether it's incorruptible, right? And that's when you actually enjoy things in the world the most, is when you have that certainty. And that's all that God come to do, was to give you a certainty. He sees, I always have peace. And he says, the reason why I have peace is because my life is without beginning or end. It can't be snuffed out. It can't be taken from. It can't be overcome. It can't come behind. It is so much that the life that I have in myself, should I release it? It even brings life to everything else. It makes everything that's crooked straight. It removes the darkness and it brings forth light. The life God has in himself is so much that even when he manifests it in totality on the last day, there won't even be a sun, because his life is going to shine so brightly that we're not even going to need a sun no more. And so it's that. God's like, let me manifest this life in their midst so that they can think about life in the same way I do. And then they feel the same peace I feel. And then we can walk together, and we can all the time talk about this life we share together. That's really all God's trying to engage you in, right? You want to have life, don't you? How many people in here don't want to have life? We all want to have life. Guess who wants you to have life too? God. And he's trying to, the gospel is about God trying to engage you in a conversation about life. Your life and his life. And what it means is he came to give you his life as a gift. And what it means for you to possess an incorruptible life. That's what he's after from you, right? He's not trying to come to your door with the list of all the ministries you need to sign up for so you can serve. He's not trying to come to your door with the list of all the money you need to give to the church so that he can take care of you. He's not trying to come to your door with the list of all the Bible verses that you need to read so that he can bless you with life. He's not coming to your door with any of those things. He's coming to your door with a word, with a promise to you that he is going to give you life free from your works.
Yes.
And then he wants to talk to you about what it looks like, right? He's like, I know, man, this death sucks. I want you to live also. My life can overcome the death. And I've done something to get my life inside of you free from your works. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about that. Mm-hmm. That's the conversation. And then when you become confused, when you become afraid, when you feel anxiety because things might not be going right, you start talking with God about what you feel, what you see, what you desire, how you desire to have life. And then you start talking with God about his desire for you to have life and what he's done to gift you his life. And then you start talking about his life, the substance of his life, and how it can't be overcome.
Right.
And then you feel happy again.
Amen.
That's what made the church happy. the church wasn't busy with like New Age-ism, whereby they say it's good to be thankful, therefore if we can be thankful, that will give us a good life.
Right.
The church wasn't thinking we should be thankful. They weren't thinking we must be thankful. They were busy with something every day that when they thought of it, it brought forth thankfulness in them, mm-hmm. right? And see, the world wants to get it backwards. The world looks at the fruit of God's life and say, that's a nice life. If we can produce that fruit, that will be the power unto us having a nice life. That's called satanic. That is demonic. That's the devil's way,
yeah.
right? God comes and says, listen, man, you can't produce thanksgiving in yourself. I would never come and tell you you should be thankful. Rather, what I would do is come and put something in front of your face that can cause you to feel thanksgiving, right? That's how God throws down. He's not like, you must be thankful. You should be thankful. God would never talk in language like that. God would think, what makes me feel thankful? Well, let me give birth to that in them so that they can know what it's like to feel thankful. See, that's when we think of thanksgiving that way or love that way, we're knowing it according to the knowledge of good and evil. What we're saying is it's good to love. It's evil not to love. So what we say then is if we can use our ability to love right, then that will be the power unto us having a righteous life.
And right? We say, look at him. He's not very loving.
Right.
Yeah, that's right. I'm more loving than him.
Amen.
That's right.
What do you guys want to talk about?
Well, I was delighted that I actually got to share with them about who the Father is. As we went on, and I said, you know what? When you see a movie or you talk about an orphan, you know how orphans are always out there just scrambling, just digging, and really going to make it on their own, and they feel like they have to make it on their own. I said, that's the way the world wants us to feel. I said, when we understand who God is as Father, not just the Father of our physical life, but as Father, the source of all life and all things, and that He has His heart is in tune with ours and wants nothing but good for us. When you start to live in that, then things like the virus, then things like the world pressing in upon us time and time again, those things start, just as you said, those things start to fall away. And we start to disesteem those things as we continue to focus on who the Father truly is. So before you all got here, I was sharing with Greg that I think the guys on Saturday morning were in a food coma. Because I shared that with them, and it was like, silence, right? Nothing. I mean, I was looking at expressions on their faces, and there were six other guys there, and it was like, okay. So they heard the truth, it's up to the Spirit to work in their hearts, not mine. I realize that, but it was a delight to be able to share who the Father is and His heart for us in that regard. So
that's the ministry of Jesus.
Amen.
I have done what you gave me to do. I have declared your name in the earth.
Yes.
He says.
You never know what's going to touch somebody.
I know.
I can remember 40 years ago seeing Trust Jesus written in the sidewalk. And it really impacted me.
Yeah.
Yeah. You never know.
That's good.
And I think you need to have an experiential knowledge of it too. Like the ladies were talking about this last Thursday. Like, our whole lives we've been told God loves us, and if you asked us if God loved us, we'd say yes, but that didn't mean anything to us until we started to actually experience God's love and have a relationship, and then all of a sudden, those words, like, really meant something.
Yes.
You know?
Totally agree with that, yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, it's kind of, and, you know, we first had to learn, like, well, he's actually pleased with us, and he actually likes us.
Right.
You're never going to let someone love you who you think is never pleased with you.
Yeah.
No, your heart will be guarded.
Yeah,
that's true. Yeah. I mean, God had to first get me close enough to him to hear what he wanted to say.
Yeah.
Right? I'm busy, like our first dog, Buck. I mean, he tore up the inside of the house. He's a Siberian Husky. So we stuck him outside with an igloo. He could never come in the house, man. And he was always looking in the house, wanting to be in the house. Like, what's going on in there? What's nice in there? Can I get in the house too? Listen, that's how it was with God. Right? I felt like I was a dog outside of the house. And like, I wasn't real sure I could be in the house. And if I somehow got into the house, maybe there was going to be a spanking or a scolding or a rejection. right? And so I was like a dog outside of the house. Well, God had to first convince me that I belonged in the house. I belonged in the house. It wasn't that he was going to do me a favor and let me into the house because he pitied me. I belonged in the house.
Right?
Like, the guy had prepared a table for me in the house, wanting me to come into the house. And it's like, once he broke through that, I'm the dog outside and I can't get in the house, I don't belong in there, I'm going to be spanked if I get in there, I'm going to mess everything up, right? Once I realized this guy actually likes me, he doesn't tolerate me, he actually likes me. Like, he's spending all his days trying to be near me. And so once I got close enough to him, it's like, then I could hear what he was actually trying to say, right? But he's got to break down all that other stuff first, right? He's got to convince you that he's trustworthy, that there's nothing in his heart except for integrity towards your life, that he doesn't possess the ability in himself to do you harm, that he doesn't have within himself to do anything to you other than be good to you. And once he persuades you of that, right, you get close enough to him that you start hearing his heart, right, and what he's saying. And you start, then that's when you start getting ministered to with eternal life, and you start getting an idea.
Yeah.
Right? It's like when Becky is yelling at me from the bedroom and I'm in the kitchen doing dishes with the water running. Sometimes I'm like, does this woman really believe that I can hear what she's saying to me? Right? And immediately I start thinking, growing up, I went to all these speaker hugging shows where the speakers are like 50 feet high, 100 miles, feet long, and you go stand on it, you feel the bass like inside of yourself. Right? And I'm thinking, maybe that's the problem. But it's like, I can't hear what she's saying from across the room. I can just hear noise. It's like a clanging cymbal. But if I go back there into the bedroom and I can look her in the face, I can see and hear real clearly what she's saying. It was the same way with God. I could hear that he was saying something, but I really had no idea exactly what it was. And so he had to do something to draw me to him so that I could begin to even hear. Right? And so it's like a process that God works through. And he doesn't feel stressed out or upset about the process.
No.
It's his good pleasure. It's like when I was courting Becky, I didn't feel like, when's I'm going to be done having to date this woman? You know, it wasn't like, well, I guess I'll date her for I don't know how long so I can convince her to marry me. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like, look at this big pain in my rear end, this woman that needs me to date her and stuff. No, I was like, man, I wonder if Becky will hang out today. Man, I wonder if Becky will want to go to the creek today and have a picnic. Man, I wonder if Becky will want to go to the concert. I wonder if Becky wants to go out to dinner. I couldn't wait because it was like this overwhelming joy in my heart to be near her and to persuade her that I loved her, right? Like, I couldn't wait for it. That's God. That's God, right? He's not thinking of how long am I going to have to work to persuade them that I love them. Don't they know? He doesn't become upset like that. Because he finds great joy in the courtship. He finds great joy in the dance, right? He finds great joy in coming to you, even if it's every song he has to come to you and say, may I have this dance? He doesn't feel discouraged. He doesn't feel like he'll never get you to say yes. He comes back every time, every day, asking the same question, may I have this dance? Right? And he feels excited the same time over again, as if there was never any rejection. Right? And that's what he does, man. And he gets you into the dance. The next thing you know, you're like, I don't know if this guy knows how to dance. You might try to dip me and then bam, I'm going to hit the ground. Right? You're wondering if he's going to step on your feet. Does this guy even know the moves? Right? And then next thing you're like, oh, this guy knows the moves. And next thing you know, you're not thinking about the moves anymore. You're just melted in his arms and he's moving. Next thing you know, you feel so comfortable in this guy's arms that he's throwing you in the air, tossing you and stuff, and catching you. And you're not even like wondering if you're going to hit the floor because you've already been persuaded that not only does this guy want to dance with you, but he possesses the ability, right? Because it isn't enough that this guy wants to dance with me. Does this guy possess the ability to dance, right? And he comes and he shows all that to you. That's really the gospel, and it's a beautiful process. It's a beautiful life. It's just walking with somebody, right? What do you guys think?
that's everybody else's turn.
Well, I guess I'll ask the same question that we've talked about, I guess, the last time we were here. But I talk about God with it, and sometimes I really don't, and maybe everybody else can help. But I guess sometimes I've struggled with knowing with the slavery. You know, somebody that could be in slavery, or I always go back to, how is it that there were people that during the Holocaust that were at peace and they were about to, you know, go walk through the chamber or just being in that type of environment, but they were still, they knew that God loved them. They didn't, you know, yeah, this sucks, what's going on, but I know God loves me. I'm happy, loving, joyful. Hello everybody, how's everybody doing today? Hope we're getting food, you know, like that. I guess sometimes for me, it's almost like I feel that's impossible to see what's going on in the world and say, yeah, this is great. Let's keep on rolling, you know? So it can be, I don't know. I guess it's hard, like I said, it's hard for me to see all that pain that they went through, and then there were people there that were just, this is beautiful.
Do you think life and death was found in whether they went into the gas chamber?
So you're looking at something and you say, that is so dreadful, that is so just horrible. How could there be life there?
Yeah.
You know, that you're about to go experience. And that's, I guess it's like, I don't know, that's kind of crazy to me.
Well, listen, it's impossible in the sense that we can't use our willpower
right.
to do that. And so I think, and I said this to you last time, saying to God, that's impossible, is the place to get a revelation. Because what you're saying is, I look at my own ability, and which is great. Joe, you're a highly disciplined person. You have great ability. You actually have the ability to get a lot of things done. You can actually will yourself to do a lot of things that many other people can't do. You can actually overcome lots of adversity and pain and different things. You've trained yourself to do that. And now you've looked at your own ability and said, I couldn't do that.
Yeah.
Well, that's the beginning of understanding it, right? And what I would say about those guys is they didn't think life and death was found in whether they went into the gas chamber. They thought life and death was found in God, right? And so, same with Jesus. He didn't think life and death was found in whether or not he went to the cross or didn't go to the cross. He said life and death is found in whether or not God is my Father,
yeah.
Right? And so you could view a thing as being corrupt or not born from life. You could view that and feel grief that that went down. But the way you would view it is, it can't take my life, right? You would see it as not being able to take your life. Well, that would greatly reduce the grief if you didn't see it as being able to take your life. It's like if you look at Job, all this hell came upon Job. And the whole point of the hell coming upon Job was that Satan was trying to get Job to reject God, right? Just like he did with Jesus. God's not here with you. Look at all this hell that's come upon you. Job's own wife came to him and was like, listen, bro, just curse God and get on with it and die, right? And you know what Job said? This one thing I know. Even should the flesh rot away from my bones, my Redeemer lives, and I will stand in front of his face in glorified immortal flesh. That's what he said. So his view of where life was born from the world, his view from where life was found, was born from above.
Another way of saying that is that Jesus is the only true word about your life.
Yeah.
In other words, anything other than that does not say anything that's true about your life.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So whether you find in yourself the confidence or ability to face a life and death situation, it's not a word about your life. It doesn't say anything about you. It's not probative. It doesn't prove anything about your life. It's not evidence of anything about you.
Right. And just to use some foolish examples, we categorize trauma differently. There's some trauma that ain't no big deal. And why isn't it a big deal? Because we determine it isn't life or death, right? So Joe, if we out there riding a bike together, you and me, and man, let's say you go jumping over this hill, and man, on the other side, you smash into a tree. And like, you get, you know, no broken bones or nothing, but you cut up and you bleed. You all stressed out about that?
Probably not.
Why not?
It's no big deal. Keep on going.
Right, so immediately your heart looks at this trauma, it judges it not to be unto death or not to be able to take your life, and so it's all good. Right? And so what happens by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of a human being that's animated with the Spirit of God is that's how they would judge any trauma they came across in this earth. They would judge it as not being able to take my life. So they could say, it's not right that this happened. I'd rather this not have happened because it isn't consistent with God or with eternal life, but it can't take my life, right? That would be their conclusion. And we're getting into the deep workings of the heart and bringing out what the heart goes through with the Holy Spirit, right? So this isn't an intellectual thing, although I'm describing it intellectually. But I'm telling you the inner workings of a heart. They would judge that that gas chamber can't take my life. That's what they would judge. And I'm sure you and I, they would judge, I'd rather not go to the gas chamber, but that gas chamber can't take my life. And so you and I could judge, man, it'd been better if Joe hadn't like jumped the hill and smashed into that tree. But the fact that he smashed into that tree can't take his life. You ready to get up on the bike? In fact, you would get back up on the bike with a smile because you will have judged that smashing into that tree didn't take your life. And you'd probably even laugh about it. And then we'd probably even start joking about it, right? We might call you doofus or something. You know?
Yeah, I mean, it is I guess an example, but it is a hard example to use. But I do see where you're like how it can be used to explain the situation.
It's just the judgment that I'm talking about. What's causing you the most trouble with how you're viewing that is the judgment you've already assigned there. And so the point of the example, I used things that were widely separated on purpose, right? So please no one misunderstand me. I'm not trying to suggest again a scrape on the knee is as grievous as right. going into the gas chamber. Right. But what's at play there is the judgment in each person's heart. And so what I was trying to highlight there is what someone judges about it. You've judged something about the gas chamber that's what you're struggling to get over. Mm-hmm. And the way God would minister to you is he would first remove that judgment. And he would come with his judgment about it, right? And that wouldn't mean that you wouldn't feel grief or wouldn't feel that it's not right, but your grief would not be unto despair, right? Your grief would be unto... If you think, listen, the most faithful person, they saw their child being dragged away from them like that, they would feel grief. But then what would they do with their grief, right? And so it's not that they didn't feel grief at what went down. It's that those who knew God and had the Holy Spirit in them, man, their grief was processed through God's judgment about their life. They're sitting there, their child being taken, they're going to go into the gas chamber, there's something in their heart saying, that's not right. A great injustice is coming upon me. Do you know what their heart is crying out for in that moment? Justice. Well, in that moment, the Holy Spirit wells up inside of their heart and shows them how God served them with justice when he raised Jesus from the dead. And so immediately their cry for justice has now been satisfied in the resurrection of Jesus. And their heart begins to be filled with nothing can separate me from the life of God. Right? And they begin thinking like that instead of twisting on the horrible injustice. See, right now, you're twisting on the horrible injustice. And how could anybody overcome that?
I mean, I relate it, I guess, to really anything that's going on in the world. I mean, I bring that, the Holocaust and the gas chamber, because that, I mean, to me, that is like...
an extreme.
That's very extreme. But I mean, it's just kind of how we related it to the bike. It can be related to what's going on right now. I mean, really can relate to anything in life that you have judgment or that you've dictated this and that's horrible or it can't happen for me or something like that. I guess it can be related to anything, but I guess for me, that's... I look at that most extreme and I just say that's crazy.
It's the unwinding of the carnal mind for each person. Mm-hmm. See, what God's done in me is he come and showed me what I was really after. See, I didn't know what I was really after when I was after things in the world. And he come and showed me what I really wanted. And then he showed me where it was really found. And what that did was it lessened the blow of everything that goes down in the world. So why wouldn't a person want to go to the gas chamber?
I mean, you're going to die.
You don't want to die and you want life.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's say they didn't go to that gas chamber. Are they still going to die?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. So really, the reason you wouldn't want to go into the gas chamber is because you want life. Now imagine you see that you have life in God. So you're no longer looking at the gas chamber as if it's in the way of you having life. Yeah. Right? Justice. We all want justice. You ever notice like the crying in our heart for what's right? I mean, we become very upset over anything we see that's not right. Well, God come and showed me that the only justice there is, Greg, is found in me conquering death in the flesh of Jesus. He come and showed me the world can't give me justice. So guess what I stopped doing? I stopped looking for justice in the world. Guess what happens when you stop looking for justice in the world? You're not so upset at everybody with all of the injustice. Right? And so that's how God does it, right? We're born into a world that teaches us we should expect justice and we should expect to find it in the world. Well, God would come and say, you ain't never going to find justice in the world. And then he'll come and show you the only justice there is for anyone is in death being conquered inside of their physical bodies. And then he comes and shows you how he served you with justice when he raised Jesus from the dead, that he thought it wasn't right that your life was being conquered by death. That he thought it wasn't right. And so he come and did something about it. And he starts showing that to you. And your thoughts about where justice, what justice and injustice is changes. Your thoughts about life changes. And that has a great impact on your heart. And I don't say these things telling people where they should be. I say these things telling people where God will take you. And he'll take you there without you even knowing that's where he's taking you. Right? Because I look back after the fact and see where he takes me. Where he took me. And I gotta be honest, it can stress people out sometimes when I say that, right? But that's honestly how I think about a thing. It, with the whole political spectrum, you think I don't have opinions? The whole COVID thing, you think I don't have strong opinions about what's right and not right, what's not right? You don't think I have strong opinions about corruption and all that kind of a thing? But immediately my heart says, those things can't give me life anyway. Yeah. So that lessens the blow. Immediately my heart says, that can't give, even should I get my president in office, that can't serve me with justice. So I'm no longer, it's no longer exalted in my heart to this place of life or death, right? The world gets everything that goes on in the world to be exalted in our hearts to the place of life or death. Mm-hmm. So where everything that goes down, we either judging that it's giving us life or taking life from us. Well, God comes and plucks that judgment out of your heart, where you're no longer looking at the world that way. You're no longer thinking that you can find life in the world. Neither are you thinking that the world can take life from you. And so you don't judge things that way. That doesn't mean that you don't feel grief if you're experiencing something that's contrary to life. The gas chamber would be contrary to eternal life. That kind of a thing could never happen should there only be eternal life in the earth. And so we would grieve, but then our heart would judge, that can't keep me from life. Neither should I have been able to avoid the gas chamber. Would that have been the power unto me having life? Right? And so that changes the dynamic. Right? It's like Meshach?
Shadrach
and Abednego, where they told, I think it was in the, or maybe it was Daniel that told the king, listen, man, our God possesses the ability to keep those lions' mouths shut. But even should he not, or maybe it was the fire, but even should we perish in the fire or perish with the lions, this one thing we know. We're not worshiping you. Our heart is for God. Right? What, now, why would they say that? Because they knew something in them that said, my God can even overcome death. Right? That was faith. Abraham, when it said Abraham's called the father of faith, what did Abraham believe? You know what he believed? That God would provide himself as the lamb that would send death away from me, and that God would raise me up from the dead, never to be able to die again. That's what Abraham believed. That's what all the Old Testament saints believed. That's why it says they considered themselves strangers in a strange land. Right? And I use this example a lot, but are you worried about the tax laws in Germany? Are you worried about any of the laws in Germany? Do you know about any of the laws in Germany? Do you know about any of the suffering going on for the people in Germany? I mean, and the particulars of it?
No, not really. I mean, I'll just say no.
Why not? You're not a citizen of Germany.
Yeah.
Okay, well, if I don't think I'm a citizen of the world, then is my mind filled with all the happenings in the world as if it can impact my life? But where will my mind be thinking of? The land from which I am a citizen of. And I would be thinking of the law that is established in that land. And you know what land I am a citizen of? It's a heavenly country, and the government is upon the shoulders of Jesus' indestructible life. So I see that my life is under the reign of an indestructible life. And so I live in this world thinking that, right? And when you see yourself as possessing an indestructible life, it will shape what you think about the injustices in this world. It will shape what you think about things like the gas chamber that you know aren't right, right? If I was there at the time and I could see what was happening there, I could tell you initially my heart would be filled with grief that it wasn't right. And I would be talking with God about it isn't right. And God and I would probably share a good cry together about how it isn't right. And then what would happen is I would start talking with God about what he'd done to conquer death. And then how he's with us to father his life in us, free from our works. And I would start talking about how, even though those Jewish guys looked like they were lambs being led away to a slaughter, even though it looked like they didn't have a shepherd, actually the good shepherd was there with them. And he had actually already hedged their life about with himself. And they were busy finding the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting in them, where they said, yea, though I walk through a valley that's shadowed by death, my heart does not fear death, O Lord, because you are with me. Right. And so I'm telling you, if you see the gas chamber and you see God standing next to the gas chamber will shrink. And so the question becomes, do you have eyes to see God with you, or don't you? And if you have eyes to see God there with you, the gas chamber will get shrunk in your heart. The scripture actually says Jesus disesteemed the cross. It says his heart looked at the death of the cross and it disesteemed it. It counted it as a light affliction in comparison to the knowledge that God was with him. That's what it says. And so it doesn't say that he used his willpower. It says he took the death of the cross and he put it next to the glorious life of God and the fact that God was with him. And what that did was God grew real big.
It's natural to hear that and think, I don't have that ability.
Amen.
Right? And it's not a matter of ability. It's really a matter of the effect of truth in a person's heart. The extreme example, of course, is what we're talking about, the gas chamber, but you preached about this several months ago, and I think it's really helpful. The reality is, and you can express it this way, we're all being nailed to a tree. Everybody's hurting. Everybody's hurting. Yeah. Whether it's, if you have fear and anxiety, it's because you're being nailed to a tree. Which means, for those who maybe are hearing this for the first time, what the hell does that mean? It means that the wisdom of Satan in the world that tells you that you can have life by your own ability, which is a lie, which means what you really experience is death. That's what it means to be nailed to a tree. And so we're all suffering and everybody's hurting. But when I started thinking about that person's reacting that way because he's being nailed to a tree, made me much more compassionate.
Yeah.
It's like I didn't take what my brother said to me as personal because he's being nailed to a tree.
Yeah. I use that a lot.
But actually. So how do you, whether you think of the extreme of the gas chamber or, man, how am I going to pay the mortgage this month?
Yeah.
The dynamics are the same.
That's what I'm saying. It's like, obviously I'm using the extreme, and for me, I guess it helps me to really, I guess, get through what is in my heart, I guess. But, I mean, it is.
You have no more ability to face the, in and of yourself, no more ability to face the gas chamber than it does to face your finances,
right?
Mm-hmm. that's my point.
No, that's exactly right. And to intellectualize the process, I'm describing to you how the dynamic works, right? So why was Jesus nailed to a tree? One of the reasons Jesus was nailed to a tree is because we were all nailed to a tree. And we saw our lives as being overcome. And we freaked out and started trying to clothe ourselves with life. Well, God's like, I got to get these guys to see that I'm with them in that place where they're feeling nailed to a tree, that I'm not far from them, and I'm actually going to father my life in them. And it's going to raise them up so much so that they'll never be able to die again. And so the way it would go down with the Jewish guys that are believing on God as they're going to the gas chamber, they would see Jesus nailed to the tree, and they would see themselves in his face. And then all of a sudden they would see that even though it looked like he was alone, he wasn't alone. God was with them. That's what Paul describes in Romans 8, where he says, the Holy Spirit intercedes in our hearts with groanings that aren't uttered out loud. So as you're walking off to the gas chamber, you would hear the same voice that Jesus heard on the cross. Where's your God now? If you really are his people, if you really are his children, let him come for you now. That's trying to fill them with the spirit of fear. Now the Holy Spirit would intercede in that place, and it would show them, remember Jesus on the cross? That's you. Remember how it looked like God was far from him. Remember how it looked like that he wasn't the Son. Remember how it looked like he had been forsaken by the Father. And remember how the Father raised him from the dead. God is with you. And next thing you know, the Holy Spirit would well up inside of you with this thing that God is with you. And now all of a sudden the gas chamber, which looks like Goliath, just got its head chopped off.
Yes.
Because I promise you, whatever it is you're struggling with, and I don't mean to be indifferent about the struggle, I experience joy, probably most of most people experience joy, but guess what? I experience pain more than most people do because I am all in. I'm intense in everything I do, right? I cry hard and I love hard. I'm happy hard and I'm sad hard. I do everything hard, right? But in that place, man, you're led to where you see God. And it's not to be indifferent, but if you see God standing next to you, I promise, all of a sudden, everything you think that is against you ain't there no more. It got real little. Your struggle is, and my struggle is we struggle to see God there upholding our lives. And then we start reasoning about our life from the world and what we see in the world instead of from above and what we see in the man Christ Jesus.
Right?
Right? The man Christ Jesus in glorified immortal flesh is God showing us that he's with us and what he intends to do with our life.
So that's the word, and he holds all things together,
yes,
by the power of his word.
Yes, that's the word. So he comes and this, I'm with you. I know the world's telling you I'm not with you, but look at Jesus. In fact, it looked like I wasn't there with him, but look what I did with him because I was with him. Okay, so I am with you. And this is what I'm going to do with your life, right? And so now you start thinking of, well, can the world give me the life that Jesus has?
No.
Why not?
Doesn't have it, doesn't possess it.
Okay. Well, then why am I looking there for life?
Exactly.
It can't give you the life you want. See, that's what God come and first convinced
me. The answer to that is because we're bombarded every day and every hour of every day to look the world for life.
Because we want life.
Yeah. And so that's why we do it. Right?
Because
the world is telling us to do it.
We want
it's
life.
A louder voice.
Yeah. We want life. We're in the world. And then our
we
hearts.
We shouldn't judge ourselves because we do that.
No.
Because we're in a world that tells you to do that.
Our hearts get connected to things in the world. And we think that we want those things. Actually, underneath it all is we just want life.
Right.
See, that's God coming unwound. Well, what do you think you'll get, Greg, if you get that? He started asking me questions when I would get upset about things that didn't go right. Well, what do you think you could get if you got that?
Well, that
peace?
Goes back to your original point, that that's not where you find life. So when you see that, then the spell is broken.
That's exactly right.
That's right.
So he comes and shows you, this is what your heart actually wants, Greg. And he shows you the glorified, resurrected, immortal Jesus that can never die again, that has a physical body. He's not a ghost. He says, this is what you're really after. Now, Greg, do you think that souped-up charger with a Hemi can give you glorified immortal flesh?
I just was thinking about that before you said it. You told that story. I was just thinking about that.
Do you think that your spouse getting along better with you can give you that? Do you think that your job can give you that? Do you think that do you think the Saints winning the Super Bowl can give you that? Do you think LSU playing good can give you that? Do you think the right president can give you glorified immortal flesh? Do you think the right government can give you glorified immortal flesh? Can you think, and on the flip side, do you think any of those things can keep God from giving you glorified immortal flesh?
No.
The answer is a resounding no. So it begins to change the way you look at everything. And it begins to change your thoughts about whether you have life or not. And if your heart becomes fully persuaded that you have life, that you have the life you long for, the life you desire, if your heart becomes fully persuaded that you have that, then the things that go down in the world won't move you.
Right?
Right? They won't convince you that your life is being taken from. They won't convince you that it can give you life. And so you categorize them differently. I'm trying to put intellectual language on a heart process so it can be a little bit difficult, but we all want things in the world. Or is it just me? Okay, we all want things in the world. Why do we want them? We think they can add something to us. We think they can help us along the way in having peace and love and joy and kindness and all those different kinds of things. That's why we want them. So actually what we're after is peace and love and joy. Actually what we're after is having life. That's why we're after it. And so God would come and show us what we're really after. He would come and show us that he's the only one that possesses the ability to serve us with peace. And that peace is found in what he's done in Jesus. And then our heart starts changing from trying to attain to life to looking at the life God's attained to for us, that he's come and given to us. When we were all the time laboring, trying to build ourselves a life that can be so beautiful that it can give us peace, isn't that what we want? We want to have our life look so beautiful that when we look at it, we feel that's nice. Isn't that what we want? I mean, why do you think it bothers us if things don't go right? Our life doesn't look nice, right? And so we're trying to build ourselves a life that can look so nice that when we look at it, we feel happy. Well, God come and built the only life that can actually fill us with happiness. And that life he built us is manifested in the man Christ Jesus. And he says to us, behold, what you're after is this.
So the listener says in his heart, well, what do I do now, having heard that? And I think the simple answer is, just allow God to persuade you.
Right.
Yeah. Just start having a conversation
with
God.
As you say very often, it's not a principle you go apply. It's not an intellectual conclusion I'm going to live by now. It's just, right. A man went to sleep and he woke up and a crop grew. And he didn't know how it happened. Exactly. There's a persuasion that occurs by the grace of God in your heart, having been exposed to the truth. You don't know how it happens, but damn, you see the fruit of it. There's a crop there. It wasn't there before, and I didn't do it.
Yeah. I keep thinking on kind of like his situation and what he said, and something just keeps coming to mind. It's like, when you say seeing the gas chamber and God there, that's a life that you can have. Or you can live the life in the earth where the whole time you're worried about our world coming to the gas chamber. You're worried about, what are we going to do if this happens? So now you start stocking up. Now you start, I want to live in land where there's nobody around me, that they can't find me. And it's like, which life do you really want? This one where you're trying to escape death, or this one where you see death but you also see God with you?
Yeah.
Then the gas chamber doesn't look so bad.
Yeah.
Because this time you're working in fear, living in fear, whereas this one you're at peace.
I know, by the way, you'll never escape death.
You won't, yeah. Both of them are going to provide you death.
That's right.
But one is a death without God, and this one is death with God.
Right.
And that's kind of how I see it. Yeah. And then to me it's like, oh, well, now I'm not even afraid of the gas chamber.
And that's what was in the apostles. I mean, those guys faced certain death every time they left their houses. And yet they went. Why? And why did Jesus say, don't go yet, wait till you receive power from on high? And what's the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God's life.
Amen.
And so they were going to be filled with the power of God's life, the persuasion of, I possess an incorruptible life, that even should I die, the Spirit in me will pick my body back up. Right? I mean, Paul, for goodness sakes, he gets stoned when he's out on a mission trip, left for dead. Listen, when they stone somebody, they don't like leave it to guesswork. Well, I think the guy's dead. Oh, that's good enough. No, I mean, they stone the guy to death. And Paul gets back up, and he goes into the next town and preaches the same thing that just got him stoned. Knowing that you look a certain way when you get stoned, and I don't mean like you smoked a joint, right?
Yeah.
So I'm not talking about he had red eyes. What he had was Rocky Balboa eyes after he was in the ring with Apollo Creed. That was a mark of shame to the culture there. That meant that you were a religious zealot and a blasphemer, and the religious institution had rejected you and decided that you were against God, and so they would stone you to death. So he went down to the next town knowing he had a big scarlet letter on himself that declared to everybody, I just got stoned in the last town for what I'm about to say to you. And yet there he is saying the same thing to them, right? Now, why and how? Do you see how he's not thinking, that didn't work out well? I better go hide.
I got a new plan.
Right. Let me go hide away.
Let me just
away.
Read a letter this time.
Yeah. Right. But see, he didn't see. He said, the world's not the father of my life. So the world can't snuff my life out. My father used to always say something to me. And maybe he didn't. Maybe I heard it on TV. So if I'm inappropriate, I brought you into this world. I can take you out.
Right. I've heard that.
Right? Right? Well, a father would say that to their son. Well, Paul, the world's busy telling Paul it can take him out. And Paul's busy thinking, wait a second, you're not my father. You're not actually what birthed me, so you can't take me out. And so he didn't see, even should I be stoned to death, that can't take my life. Right? For my life is upheld by the God of all glory, the Ancient of Days, the one who's without beginning or end. Amen. And he thought about life from that perspective. And that's what the gospel, listen, that's ultimately what the gospel comes to do. That's how it strengthens us with grace, is it ministers to us the word of an incorruptible life that can even overcome the death that's in the world. And that sets everything right. Right? It's like if your chemistry's off, or your vitamins are off, or your hormones are off, right? You feel all out of balance, right? You do these things to try to get back into whack. Humans were never meant to live outside of possessing an incorruptible life. Everything gets out of whack for us when we're busy thinking our life can be overcome by death. Our hormones get out of whack, everything's out of whack. We can't think straight, we can't think right, we can't see straight, we can't see anything at all. We're actually blind. And so God says, I got to come and put these guys in whack. The way I'm going to do it is I'm going to minister to their hearts the word of an incorruptible life that overcomes death. And that will put their thoughts back in whack. That will put their sight back in whack. That will put their chemistry back in whack. And they'll be able to live as the kind of human that I created them to live with, to live to begin with. Right? That's it. That's the only thing the gospel is. Now, what we've done is we've looked at what might come out of a person should they be persuaded they have an incorruptible life. We see that they might think of others before themselves. We think that they might be very generous. We see that they might be out there preaching all the time. We see they might want to be involved in ministry and praise and worship. We see they might want to be reading the Bible all the time. And so we look at the fruit that comes from eternal life, and we say, we must do the fruit. And that's where we get the whole thing twisted. You can't do the fruit of eternal life. Just like you just said. And if you want to ask yourself as radically as you can whether you can do it or not, ask yourself if you can overcome the grave. Because unless you can overcome the grave, then neither can you do the fruit of eternal life. So there's one thing for you to do. To sit with God and start talking with him about the life he has in himself that he come to give you. Free from your works. You just start talking with him about that. And just be honest with him. I feel empty. I feel broken. I feel like I'm dying. Yes, at some point I'd like to understand why. But I don't even need to understand why. I just know that I need life. And I hear that it's in you. And I have enough in this world to see the world can't give it to you. Give it to me. So man, here I am. And you start talking with God like that.
Well, that, yeah. It really, in my mind, it gives you a really easy litmus test. You know, you look at, I was looking at Facebook this morning. It's all these stories about this good person, that good person, about doing good, being good. And it's like, the litmus test is, does it have the power to bring you out of the grave? Because if it's not the power to bring you out of the grave, then it's not the power of God.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus even comes and says, there's one who's good.
Yeah.
Right? He wouldn't even allow them to say he was good. There's one who's good, the Father. Right? Don't get it twisted. Don't try and elevate me because you think you see me doing the right thing. There's one who's good, right? All I've done is heard that he loves me.
Good meaning the giver of life.
Yeah. He loves me, and he's not going to allow my life to be overcome. And I'm resting in his love for me. That's all I've done. Everything you see coming out of me has come from him because I've been put to rest by his love for me. That's it. That's it. All I did was listen to what he had to say.
I think that's what's always helped me. Is like the like you just said, the love that he has for me. I think that's really overcome everything that I've ever dealt with, is that he just loves me. I mean, he always sees me as pure. He always sees me as what he's always wanted in life.
Yeah. Amen. I'm a stubborn kind of guy, though, that's like, what about this, though? What about that? See, I'm the kind of guy where he loves me. I start thinking of, yeah, but what about this? What about that? What you mean you love me, bro? You know? All the time, maybe I can get you to lay hands on me, Joe, so I can just live innocently with...
Yeah, but that's why you can answer everybody else's, but what about this is, because your mind does that.
No, yeah, my mind does do that, man.
Your mind dots every I and crosses every...
Yeah, and listen, I'm greatly blessed now, but there was some, like, yeah. I had a lot of self-chosen pain along the way. How great is the liberty I have now? Because how great was the bondage? that I was in. But yeah, to Shannon's point, I had to, no, you can't just tell me you love me, right? How can you say you love me if you don't know what hurts me, mm-hmm. and you can't heal my hurt? So don't tell me you love me. Show me how you know what hurts me, that you're intimately acquainted with it, and what you've done to heal it. Then I'll believe. Then I'll be persuaded you love me. Somebody, how can you talk with God like that?
Well, I think that's how you build that relationship, though, is you, just like you've said in the past, is whatever comes out, comes out. Like, don't hide what's hurting you.
Yeah.
Like, if a cuss word comes out, then a cuss word. I mean, that's how, at least that's how I think. Like, obviously, you don't want to really talk to anybody that way, but I mean, if that's what's in your heart.
Thou shalt not cuss.
You know, I mean, like, just say whatever it is. I mean, whatever's on your mind, and just let it rip.
That's it. It doesn't actually say that you shouldn't cuss in the Bible. Now, it's everybody's opinion, how you want to feel about that, and whether you want to discern it being offensive to some people. But when the Bible talks about corrupt communication, it's not talking about cuss words. It's not talking about don't say this word or that word. Corrupt communication is any word that points people to them being able to have life by their own works. That's corrupt communication. You're declaring to people that they can clothe themselves in life. Right? That's corrupt. It's full of corruption.
That's Satan's language.
Yeah. That's the serpent's language.
But I've also known is just sometimes even when you hear what is going on in your life, it's just like she always told me, is like, go write down everything that's bothering you and then read it. And sometimes you'd be like, what the hell is wrong with me? Why am I worrying about that crap? Like, what does that have to do with anything that's going on? And sometimes when you hear it, I mean, it's a prime example. What I always, with me and her, like her and I, if I'm having an issue or anything, I'll say it and I go, okay, well, that was just stupid. Like, I don't even know why I'm making a big deal about this, or I don't know why, like, when you hear it, you realize maybe how ridiculous it sounds, or just why am I giving that my feelings? Why am I allowing that to control me when that doesn't really have any control over me? Like, I'm giving something so minute to have the control of my entire life.
Yeah, the knowledge of, that's the result of the knowledge of good and evil that came into the earth. And so you're not just looking at things benign. After you write it down and you look at it, you might think, oh my gosh, you might realize it. But we categorize everything as good or evil, meaning unto life or unto death. And so we look at everything as if it can either give us life or take life away from us. And we tend to categorize everything like that. And it'll be about everything. You ever feel like, I mean, listen, I remember when Becky and I first got married, she did the dishes in a way that I never did them that way. And it's not like there's some, like, magical way to do the dishes. Do you see what I'm saying?
There kind of is.
Exactly. No, exactly. That's exactly my point. So I remember the first time watching her do the dishes, I'm busy thinking, she ain't doing the dishes the way I do the dishes. And immediately, listen, I'm not just thinking about it in a funny way. I'm looking at it like, all hell's breaking loose. We're going to die. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was full of anxiety. And I remember that place. I'm like, God, why is this such a big freaking deal? Because I could hear God. Craig, is it okay if she does the dishes that way? And I'm thinking, yes, it is. And then I'm like, what's going on, God? And then he starts showing me. That's the knowledge of good and evil, whereby we categorize it's good this way, it's evil that way. And the moment we say it's good this way, anything that isn't that way now tells us it's death. And we immediately feel pressed in on. So God's like, well, these guys got to live by something else where they judge their life. And so that's why I have the knowledge of the Son of God or the knowledge of Christ Jesus, where we're not living by what we say is good and what we say is evil to judge our lives and whether we have life, but we're living by what we see in Jesus. And you know what Jesus will always tell you when you look at Jesus? Do you know what he'll always tell you? Now you possess life. You know what Jesus will always tell you? Your life is very good. That's what Jesus will always tell you about your life. He will never tell you your life is being taken from, your life is being overcome, it's being corrupted. He'll never tell you it can be stolen from you. He'll always tell you your life is very good. Because he'll be the metric by which you're weighing your life in the balance. Right? And so if I'm living by the knowledge of good and evil, I'm walking towards that gas chamber, and my heart tells me that gas chamber is evil. And it's good not to be in the gas chamber. What that means is, it's good that if I'm not in the gas chamber, that will be unto life. If I'm in the gas chamber, that will be unto death. That's starting to stress me out. But then all of a sudden, I'm living by the knowledge of the Son of God and not the knowledge of good and evil. And I begin to see my life in the person of Jesus. And even as I'm walking through the gas chamber, that word in Jesus tells me, your life is very good, Greg. Okay. And a peace comes over me. And then what the psalmist said in Psalm 23 becomes born in me, where something starts reverberating or echoing in my heart, where as I'm walking to the gas chamber, my heart says, I am not a sheep without a shepherd. The Father is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And then all of a sudden, I'll find the Father has made me to lie down in the tender green grass, even as I'm walking to the gas chamber. I'll find the Father has led me beside the still waters of his grace. I'll see that the power to me having life is not found in whether I go to the gas chamber or don't go to the gas chamber, but the power of me finding life is found in the strength contained in his hand, and that will be like a still calming water in my heart. Yes. The spirit of his life will comfort me. And immediately in my heart, I'll begin to think, my cup runneth over. I couldn't even begin to ask or think that I could have glorified immortal flesh. I didn't even begin to ask or think that I could have the fullness of the Godhead manifest in me bodily. And now I see that's what's mine. Yea, though I walk through the valley that's shadowed by death, I do not fear this evil, for you are with me, you are in me, you are all around me, Lord. Amen. That's what the Holy Spirit brings that up inside of you. You don't go off and say, well, if I can get a chalkboard real quick, then I can sort through this, and then I can feel peace about the gas chamber. This is groanings or utterances that can't be heard. It happens inside of your heart through the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit swings into action on your behalf when you face death. Yep. When they martyred all the first century saints, they would bring them into the Colosseum, and they would do unspeakable things to them, unleash lions on their families and stuff. They would impale them, and the people would come to the Colosseum to get to have a show. And they're drunk and happy, yeah, we're going to see some suffering. Well, there is historical chronicles of the people in the stands being taken aback because of the joy that manifested in the Christians even as they were being martyred, because they couldn't comprehend it. Now, I promise you, those guys weren't thinking, well, the good and the right thing to do is to have joy. No. What was happening now is that the spirit of life was in them. And now the death in the world was coming to war against the spirit of life that was in them. And the spirit of life that was in them welled up and was like a David inside of them, and it slayed that giant, and they felt joy, right? That the Spirit does all these things. Now, I'm giving language to it, right? But what we're describing is what the Spirit does in people. I don't have to kick that in. I don't have to go figure that out on the chalkboard, and then the Spirit will do it. No. The Spirit just has to be in me, and the Spirit will do it. It's so good to see you guys.
Thanks. Yes.
Yes, ma'am. So that's it, man. That's how the thing works.